I've been looking forward for some time of being a part of the meeting here at Oak Mountain. Brethren, this church for years has stood as a beacon in the Birmingham area. And I've come to more greatly appreciate every day the power of a work that has good preaching, a solid leadership, the stability and the consistency that you've been able to have over the years has been wonderful. I appreciate the example. And I hope in some ways I can encourage you in this meeting, and certainly encourage those that are visiting to consider the gospel of Christ, to take a stand in that. Certainly appreciate Brother Hutto. I've known him for years. I'll have to tell you, his father was a powerful influence on my life. I can remember when Hiram had a debate back in 1974 with Elder Rear, a Muslim, on the subject of the resurrection. That's what really provoked a major study of mine on the resurrection, which we talked about this morning. And I still have many pleasant memories of his family. Certainly appreciate Brother Hutto and his family and what he's been able to do here. This morning I want to talk about basics. This whole meeting we're going to talk about basics, very foundational things. And I want to talk with you this morning about knowing God. Let's see if I've got the wrong PowerPoint up. It'll take just a second to get the right one up. I love technology. How are we doing there? Okay, got the right one up now. I want to talk to you about knowing God. It's, you know, we live in a society that's increasingly becoming atheistic, and that's one of the points I wanted to make. I made in the morning lesson about how we can teach those who do not accept the Bible as the Word of God that there is a God. There's great evidence there. So I encourage you to develop your ability to talk with people about there is a God. He is alive. We can know. But there's a big difference between knowing there is a God and knowing God. And so if you may have established that Jesus is raised from the dead, that He's the Son of God, and that we can know that, that's a good start. But we need to know that God has a character, a will, that there is a knowledge of Him that is very, very attractive to man if we can know Him. In Romans 1:20, we go back to evidence. The Bible says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, even understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." Brethren, don't be intimidated at the Discovery Channel where somebody claims that we've evolved from some primeval soup. Don't be excited because somebody's come up with some great theory and you go to college and you appear to be an ignoramus because of what everybody else. There is no God. We evolved from this or that. Don't be intimidated. I will tell you, if anybody wants to look at the evidence of the nature of man and where man came from, the evidence is on our side. It is. You need to understand there's a lot of pressure and there's a lot of... When a person desires to believe there is not a God, then there's a way where you can try to create things for that direction. But I will tell you, there's evidence of design. Whether you look at the body that we possess, you look at the universe, or you go down with a microscope and look at atoms and look at cells, the evidence screams, there is a God. But nonetheless, brethren, that's not enough. We not only need to know that God exists, but we need to know what God is like. How does God think? What does God think of me? You know, in this world, you know that the critical element, I try to tell my children this, I try to tell young people in college this, you know, a critical, critical element in your life is who you're going to choose to marry, who you choose to make friends with. Your life is going to be determined by relationships. Do you want to have a relationship with God? You've got to know what God is like. What does God think? How does He act? Can I trust God? Appreciate the song service. Directing toward the knowledge of God. Look at Isaiah 40 and verse 28. Brethren, we are people who must know God. You've got, let's say, you've had wonderful parents. and you remember your parents. Let's say they're dead, but you go back and you remember. And what do you remember about your parents? If you had good parents, you probably had, you had parents who taught you about God. You had parents that were trustworthy. You had parents you could go to with your problems. You had parents that you wished, if they're gone now, that they could be back and be with you. There, when you have a relationship, when you have an individual with character that you have come to appreciate, not only do you love them, you like to talk about them. What about our God? Isaiah 40:28, it says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Do you remember when you first fell in love? Do you remember when you first fell in love with your mate or your husband-to-be? You liked to talk about them, didn't you? Now, that's romantic love. And hopefully substantial love based on the love of God is that which you had in that relationship. But as you come to know God, brethren, it ought to be something we cannot but help to want to talk about Him. And maybe we need to renew some things this morning. Maybe as we go back and think about our God, just go about some basic truths that ought to humble us and then strengthen us. My God does not get weary. My God cares about me. My God will take me and see me through the challenges of this life if I am right with Him. You know, what's interesting is sometimes people ask, well, what is a Christian to be? What's a local church to be? Well, what are we to be in this life? What's the purpose of life? Why am I here? Notice another way of looking at this. Look at Ephesians 5. If you wanted to describe the Christian life in just a sentence, it's right here. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." And what does that mean? Well, verse 2, "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice of God for a sweet-smelling aroma." But fornication, now notice, now first, verse 2, be like God. He loves. The agape love of God is a principled love. It's a love based on His character. It's a love based on service. Look at verse 3. "But fornication and all cleanness and all covetousness, let it not be even named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." So let me tell you something about somebody who loves God. They serve others. They're serious about the will of God. They seek holiness. There are standards of right and wrong. It changes us, brethren. If we know God, we are alive. And we're looking to help others to know Him. You know, one of the things about trying to teach others about God, and this is a challenge, this is a challenge. If I want to teach others about God's forgiving nature, you know what the best way I can do that by? Is to be forgiving. If I wanted to teach somebody about God, a God who never gives up on us, you know how the best way I can teach that? It's for me to be that way. Sometimes we sing a song that we are the world's Bible, the only one this world will read. And it's true. What do we say in our character about what we think God's like? First thing we got to do if we want to know God is we got to see bad news. We got to understand the absolute power and holiness of God. I remember as a child, my mother having me memorize Psalms 100, and I still remember these verses. They stand out to me. It says, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. When you think of God, we're talking about the God who created the universe. We're talking about a wisdom so infinite we cannot possibly conceive of it. We're talking about a power so great we cannot possibly touch it or imagine it. And the amazing, amazing, amazing thing is our God is interested in us. As I think of His greatness, the first thing I ought to do is just shrink back to nothing. And like David said in the Psalms, who are you to be mindful of us as men? But God has chosen, and why He's done that, I don't know, but I'm thankful for it. He has chosen to put us in the center of His will. Brethren, if we know anything about God, we've got to just come and say, we are nothing. We've got to come to have the attitude as described in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs the kingdom of heaven. If you want to start knowing God, you need to level your ego and recognize who you are and who God is. The word here, the idea, as we look in Matthew 5:3, the idea of the poor in spirit. The idea of poor here literally means abject poverty. It reflects one who is virtually destitute or in imminent danger of real starvation. When we talk about Jesus, Jesus is describing a poverty of spirit. Jesus is describing an attitude, and you got to have this attitude or you're not going to know God, where you're going to recognize, I am nothing. Jesus put it this way in John 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. I need God. And as I think of my God, it's just like Isaiah in Isaiah 6. As he approached the very holiness of God, he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I don't deserve to be in his presence. I need forgiveness. Brethren, if you'll please don't ever forget you've been forgiven. Please don't ever forget who God is and the great grace that has been shown on your behalf. I like how David described it in Psalms 51 as he is turning to God after having committed adultery and then committed murder and hid it for over a year. And he comes to God begging for his forgiveness, and our God is a forgiving God. And the conclusion of Psalms 51:17, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. If you're not broken, you cannot serve God. If you're here trying to negotiate with God, you can't serve Him. If you come to the center of your own universe and there are things you're not going to let God touch, you can't know Him. You got to first start off by completely declaring spiritual bankruptcy and let it all go. Beautiful thing here in Psalms 51. You do that, God can heal you. He'll forgive you. He'll let those broken bones be healed. You see, that's the spirit we've got to have. Because you know, you're not going to impress God. And we've got to stay away from pride, as Isaiah describes it here, dealing with pride. He says, but we are all like an unclean thing. All of our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the winds have taken us away. Understand, we are man. Another step. We've got to remember God's holiness. In Matthew 5 and verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Brethren, we need to see our sins and mourn. We don't need to hide our sins and pretending they're not there. We don't need to somehow bury our sins by getting involved in so many things in this world and just kind of, you know, just kind of whistling past the graveyard. Everything's okay. If you want peace, if you want joy, if you want purpose, don't run from the question of sin. And when we see it, when we find that sin is a violation of God's will, we find that sin separates us from God, and what we do is we mourn. If we can remember this, you want happiness? Declare bankruptcy spiritually. I'm nothing. I need God. You want happiness? Mourn. And understand what God has done to you to heal you and bring you back. And it gives you a whole new perspective on life, and it helps you know God. The word mourn means to bewail, lament, mourn for. Jesus said in Luke 6:21, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." It's fascinating how what we think would be bad for us ends up being good for us. We've got to mourn over our sins. The Bible says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." You want to serve God, He wants it all. One of the problems we find sometimes in the church is that somebody may start off serving God and they let the world come back in. They start off serving God and they've had godly parents who led them in that path, and somehow, maybe because of the hurts of this world, maybe because of disappointments with brethren, maybe because of disappointments with themselves, they start beginning to think that I don't want to hurt anymore, and so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go after worldly religion. Brethren, you can find places that won't teach the Bible. You can find places that won't challenge you in areas where you need to be challenged to change. You can find places like that. They abound. They abound and have the name Church of Christ on the sign. There's a lot of places. You want to know God? You're going to come to God and say, "God, I want to know. Tell me how I can draw closer to You. Tell me what is wrong. I know Your forgiveness. I know Your character. I'm not afraid to learn. Because I want to repent, because I want to be with my God." Joel 2:12, it says, "Now therefore says the Lord, turn to Me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm." It's always going to be a battle within churches. As you go from generation to generation of whether or not we really try to teach our children who God is. And when you know who God is, you're not afraid. Just as John 3 talks about this, verses 19 to 21, it talks about the worldly hate the light. They don't come to the light. But people who know God, they take their deeds to the light and say, "God, show me. I want to come closer to You. Teach me." We're not afraid to serve such a God. Sometimes we forget that. It is the great battle in local churches. This church needs to be a place where the entire will of God is taught. This congregation needs, and I know it has been and is, a place where you're not afraid to challenge sin. If you don't do that, notice the bad side of this. Here James talked about some people in James 2. They got rich, they got comfortable. They looked down on people who didn't have as much. They became proud. James 4:8. "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." We've got to defeat pride, if God can help us. And you know, it's interesting, and I'm going to talk about this later. When you know God, you're going to view how others hurt you differently. You're going to handle that differently. Now let me go to the next step. Knowing God is what we've got to do, because God is God, and God knows us, and God will bless us. But can I tell you now, when you come to know God, you're going to become an oddball. You're going to become out of harmony with the entertainment industry, with the bulk of the friends and neighbors you know in this world. You're going to become different because you've got a whole different way of looking at life. Jesus, during his ministry, plainly stated that Satan is the ruler of this world. John 12:31, now the judgment of this world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. John 14:30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. You want to serve God? You have a different way of thinking, of making decisions. You know, it's interesting as being in a college environment. I think back, I became a Christian when I was on campus. I learned how to share the gospel with others when I became a Christian. I learned about the fundamentals of how to teach evidences when I became a Christian back in 1974. When I came to know God, I wanted to know His ways. Notice 1 John 2:14. He says, I've written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Then look at verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, one of the things I had to deal with when I became a Christian on campus, I had to deal with the moral issues of that day. At the University of Alabama, when I was there, social drinking was a major issue. When I put that before the Lord and what I ought to do, there was no question that the path that I needed to take. When I became a Christian, there were issues relating to relationships with others. I'm talking about sexual morality and immorality. And it became very obvious as I began to learn on basic truths like that. Guess what? I became an oddball. I didn't seek to be an oddball. I loved others. I wanted to teach others, and I talk about the Lord. I mean, that was just natural for me. And I would assume of every Christian, not just me. But guess what I finally learned about? I learned that people kind of so silently or not so silently told me, hey, buddy, you are out of touch. Was that good or bad? Have you been in the company of somebody, they talked about stuff you didn't care about? Now, I'm trying to think of good illustrations of this, but you know, I remember years ago watching a TV program on cooking. And they gave recipes and they showed you how to cook. Now, I want to tell you now, if I was with a group of people talking about cooking or sewing, that would not interest me, okay? Now, I would be interested in the end result of that. Now, I'm definitely interested in that. That's why I watched the TV program. I was interested in the end result. But can I tell you, as God becomes the center of your life, you're going to want to talk about Him. You're going to find that people that are attracted to that will want to talk to you. And you'll also find that people who don't have that interest, they really don't care to be around you. It changes your relationships. Christian, can I challenge you? Are you more comfortable in being with Christians? Or are you more comfortable with being with those who are not Christians? And that's a big old red flag. Do I know God? Do I know Him? You can leave your first love. The Bible tells us what happens when we come to see our God. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Is that us? I pray that we'll come to go know God more clearly and carefully, that we'll make the relationships with God the very essence of our life. You know, as we begin to think about eternity, you know, we talk about the resurrection day. Remember our study of the resurrection, how the evidence that Jesus was raised from the dead. And one of the points we made, if Jesus was raised, we'll be raised. And guess what? This is great news. This life is not all there is. And I could go back to Hebrews 11. I probably should have finished reading that verse. Let me read the last part. Verse 15. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire better. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. We as Christians look to the life to come. This life is temporary. We should know that if we live long enough.
Some of you who've known me from years ago in the Birmingham area have suggested that I might look a little different, that I might be starting to get maybe a gray hair or two. I don't know about that, but that might be true. And some of you, by the way, that I've known back from the 70s and others, could I say you made a few changes as well? And what we see is that this life is temporary. And the beautiful thing about knowing God is that God has an eternal, incorruptible place for us. And it changes everything. My life is not going to be determined by how many people like me in this world. My life is not going to be determined about the things that I have. My life is not going to be determined about whether or not in the course of this life I have physical problems or financial problems. I like how Jesus put it in John 16:32. Indeed, the hour is coming, and yes, it's now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus is facing the cross, and he says, you're going to forsake me, you're going to leave me alone, but the Father is with me. And we can have joy in this world not because of circumstances, but because we know God. And so, you want to have peace? What are you worried about? What is tearing you up right now? What is bothering you? What are the things that are making you miserable? In all likelihood, we get caught up in things that are not going to make one lick of difference in eternity. And one of the first things we need to do is we need to recognize what is valuable and what is not. I love how it's put in Philippians 3:7. Paul became Christian. He had all this standing in Judaism. He had all these things he was known for. He had reputation and family relationships, and he let it all go. Notice why. Philippians 3:7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. You want happiness? Declare bankruptcy. I'm not talking about literal bankruptcy necessarily. We're talking about just let go. Nuke it. Start over. Understand who God is. Understand your sins. Find forgiveness. And then let God be the center of your life. You can do that. There's nothing in this life worth holding on to. All of a sudden, you'll find a life so filled with purpose and strength. This next section is a challenging one for me. And that is, it sounds simple starting off. You know what our life can be described? The knowledge that we really need to have as we live. You want to be happier? Know God better. Notice Romans 8:29. If you just want to describe the Christian life in just a short verse, this is one of them. For to whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Basically, the more you know God and you can change your character, be like God, that's a blessing. That's why you're here. Now, let me ask you this question. How can you know God better? Could we agree, Christian? Could we agree we ought to know God better? We agree with that. Now, you know how the God brings that about? Okay, you want to buckle your seatbelt on? You want to get ready for some things? Let me tell you how God helps us with that. First off, our entire study of Scripture should have this as our focus, really. Whether we're talking about Old or New Testament, here Romans 15:4 talking about the Old Testament. It says, for whatever things were written before, written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Could I ask you, why do the Scriptures give you comfort? Why do the Scriptures give you hope? It goes back to our premise. You know why the Scriptures give me hope? When I read the Old Testament, you know what I learn? I learn about my God. My God never, 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 never forsakes those who stay with Him. I learn about my God. Those who are arrogant and have prosperity and they persecute the righteous, they may prosper for a little bit, but they're going to be put into torment. As I look about my God, when He makes a promise, those who hold to the promises of God will never be ashamed. Those are the things I learned. Let me go a little further. 1 Peter 2. How many of you study the Bible out of obligation and maybe not out of joy? Now, I recognize at times in our lives we all go through phases where maybe our mind's not where it ought to be. But could I tell you something, that when you become to know God, when you know His character, then His Word becomes so precious? It says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I heard a story many years ago. You may have heard this illustration from others in times past. But of a lady that went and bought a book at a garage sale, paid a quarter for it, started reading the book, and it was one of the most boring books she had ever read. She put it back in her closet, and she's going to sell the next yard sale for a dime. And then something happened. She found this fella and fell in love with him. And as she got to know him, you know what one of the things he did? He was an author, and he had written some books. And she found out she had that book in the bottom of her closet. And you know what? After falling in love with that author, she started reading that book. And you know what? It was one of the most interesting books she ever read. What made the difference? She fell in love with the author. Brethren, I'm not telling you there's not sections of the Word of God that would be challenging to us. There will be sections of the Word of God that may be an effort for us to make the applications that we do. But the reason why we love the study of God's Word is because we know God. You know God? This other area, and this is the challenging part. You know what God will do? You pray for know God better. Let me tell you what He'll do to you. He'll put you through test. In Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2, it says, and you shall know, remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commandments. Brethren, you're going to face some hard things in this life. And I want you to know that if you're a Christian, God knows you're going through those things, and He's going to allow you to go through those things to do good to you. But when you're going through the test, you're probably thinking, oh my, I don't know if I'm going to make it. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, or did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And you go on and you read this, you see this consistently through Scriptures. God will let you be tested by fire. I appreciate the good announcement of the brother who's struggling right now. It would be hard for me to imagine going through a situation like he's going through. He's going through the fire. But I want to tell you, when you go through the fire and you trust God, God will bring you out on the other side knowing Him better. Could I mention Job? Could you imagine losing all your children in one day? Could you imagine that? And then your health failing, and then everybody turning against you, all your possessions gone, and everybody scorning you, and even your best friend saying, Job, you need to fess up, you've sinned. And they were making charges against Job that were false. Was that good for Job? It's one of the most encouraging verses I know in the Scripture. Because when it is all said and done, here's what Job said about this. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. A few points and then we'll draw a lesson to the close. I'm going to give you a few tests, quick tests here. How do I know that I know God? The number one test that I would probably give you is how you treat other people. Brethren, there have been times when I've gone through traffic that I've acted like a fool. I heard this story years ago where a little child asked Mommy, he says, "Mommy, why do all the idiots come out when Daddy drives?" And there are a lot of times we're tempted to be judge, jury, and executioner, aren't we? You know, you show you know God by how you treat other people. You know what? People who don't know God, they live in the land of throwaway people. I've had that happen in the church. I've had that happen to others. People I have to do anything to, and they just throw me away. The Gnostics were known about that. We're going to be talking about this more on Monday night. But here, it's 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. Can I say that again? If someone says, "I love God," in other words, "I know God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And I will tell you frankly, brethren, one of the greatest challenges I have on this earth is dealing with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and they with me. When you deal with people, people are so unpredictable and they do things and it hurts. Makes us appreciate our God and how He puts up with us. Romans 12 and verse 19. Here is how you can avoid getting so focused on how somebody's hurt you and think about them and let these people who've hurt you eat with you, sleep with you, be in your dreams. You carry them with you everywhere you want. That's not happiness. You need to learn how to let go of things. And Romans 12, 19 tells us, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." God says we must always, unconditionally, give up vengeance to those that have hurt us. How do I have the strength to do that? God says, "Trust me, vengeance is mine. Give it to me." You ever had a child, you know, take a toy, "It's mine, it's mine." And sometimes we do that. "It's mine. I want to hold on to this. I want to hate this person." God says, "Give it to me." We do that because we know God. False doctrine. We're going to talk about that some this week. Look at Deuteronomy 13. "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let's go after other gods which we have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." A lot of people today are criticizing churches of Christ because we have pointed out right and wrong in terms of other religious groups. And we need to look at ourselves as well. There's some people saying today, this is the postmodern world we live in, you can't tell anybody they're wrong. Oh no, if you know God, you will. And could I say frankly, brethren, there's all kinds of things. Some people say, "Well, let's just find the name Church of Christ on the sign and that's it." Brethren, if you love God, you're going to be concerned with doctrine. And I'll leave it at that. But understand, there's a way of the Lord that we've got to know and stand on. There is a perversion of the gospel. I'll just put it this way, and we'll conclude this section. As we said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or if I seek to please men, if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You know why people don't like false doctrine pointed out? Because it affects relationships. Last point, our children. What are we teaching our children? When the day of our death comes and our children remember us, and by the way, parents, Your words will always be in your child's head.
That will always be there, I assure you that.
What words will they remember? What will be the thing that you are known for with your children where they would say, Mommy and Daddy, they were this, and they wanted me to be this. I'm going to give you one verse. Here is David toward the end of his life addressing his son Solomon. Listen to this. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. And the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent and thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. What does that mean? You know, brethren, there's a difference between playing religion and wearing a mask and meaning it. And our children will know where our zeal is. You don't have to tell somebody to attend all the services. When they know God and they want to know, they have that willing mind. I know Solomon later fell away, but I want to tell you something. David reflected God's glory. And he wanted his child with all of his heart to serve Him. Let that be known. In our homes, in our lives. Let's conclude with 1 John 5, and this is the lesson. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true. And His Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. You've been a good audience. But this is an important subject. Do I know God? We're about to extend an invitation. And in this invitation, we really make one plea for you. Give your life to God. If you've never become a Christian, you need to see your sin. You need to understand Jesus is the Son of God. And you need to come to trust God. Be willing to turn in repentance. Be willing to confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God. And we would be glad this morning immediately to baptize you into Christ so you can walk in newness of life. And Christian, I hope you've been challenged. I'm challenged in preaching this. Is knowing God the focus of our lives? Be honest. Repent if it's not. And do whatever that repentance would lead you to do, to make things right and to do what you ought to do. Can we assist you in any way? Knowing God, we have that right. And whatever else in this world has to bring doesn't matter. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?